Well, we're going to turn this over in just a minute to our missionary guest. It's good to have Dan. And why did my mind just go blank? What? Paula. Yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I just met her tonight. I met Dan a couple weeks ago. He gave me a call on the phone, and we actually met the next day at a minister's gathering and sat and had a great chat, really got along well together, and we had a nice dinner with both of them, my wife and I, before service. My wife's down the hall, by the way. We help them with the kids. But anyway, missionaries to Japan. They've been there before. They came home for a while, but they're going back. And Paula was sharing, I don't know if you're going to share this anyway, Dan, but Paula grew up on the mission field and spent most of her life on the mission field. Her family's a family of missionaries in Africa and Europe and Holland, and probably be easier to list the places you haven't been, wouldn't it? Anyway, I'd rather have Dan share what he's got to share. So we're so glad to have you with us. And again, really pray about giving a really generous offering toward them as we wrap up our evening tonight. And so Dan, come, share. He's going to talk about the work they've done, what they're going to do, and he's got a word for us tonight too. God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Pastor Tim. Wonderful to spend time with Pastor Tim and Jan. And why don't you just give your pastors a hand and just celebrate them and what they do, and appreciate their ministry, especially in these challenging, unique, unusual times that we live in. We know we serve a faithful God. Amen. And it's so neat to see how God works among the church. And so grateful to be here tonight. My name is Dan Lemadue. My wife is Paula, and we are missionaries to Tokyo, Japan. And so first of all, you need to give Paula a hand for putting up with me, if you'll do that, because you'll find out soon enough. But it's great to be here, and I am originally from the Ohio area. We have some Ohio connections there. I'm originally from the Cleveland, Ohio area, and so I grew up in that area. I'm still a Browns fan. I don't know if any of you are football fans, but you know that the Cleveland Browns do not get along with one team, and that is the Pittsburgh Steelers. I married a Steelers fan. She and her family are lifelong Steelers fans. So we get along 363 days a year. It's great. It's a good marriage. So we do that. And we had a game Sunday, and the Steelers beat the Browns. But, that's okay, because she keeps reminding me of all those rings they have, but who's counting that? Anyway, so what's the point of all? Why is he rambling about football? Here's why. I'm from Ohio originally. There are 11 million people in Ohio. So everybody say 11 million. All right, and I know it's evening. You've had a long day, especially if you've been, what was that class? 2B? 2B, is it? 6B. I'm going to remember 6B. I got to remember that. Middle school 6B. If you've been with 6B, the last thing you want to sit is tonight and just hear statistics and numbers about. Anyway, so, but here's a pop quiz for our teacher and for others. What state are we in right now? Thank you. John got it right. All right. So we're in the state of Florida. There are 21 million people in the state of Florida. If you would add the populations of the entire state of Florida and the entire state of Ohio, by the way, we came to Florida in 2007 when we came here to pastor down in the Fort Myers area, Cape Coral, Fort Myers area. And so, we've been pastoring here from 2007 until our transition back into missions. And so familiar with the state. If you take the entire state of Florida and Ohio, add them together, it still doesn't equal the number of people in just one city. And that's Tokyo, Japan. There are over 36 million people that are in Tokyo, Japan. And here's the more compelling statistic of that. Even though a quarter of the population of Japan lives there, only 1/3 of 1% of the Japanese people are followers of Christ. 1/3 of 1%. That means 99.7% don't know Christ, and most have never heard the gospel in all of human history. That makes the Japanese the second largest never reached peoples group in the entire world. I'm going to say that again. The Japanese are the second largest never reached peoples group in the entire world. So there's an incredible work that we need to do. And so let me represent this to you. We get used to looking at things in certain ways in these spiritual concepts of the lost, and we talk about this, but let me show you Tokyo with physical eyes. I want you to look with physical eyes tonight and see Tokyo. There's Tokyo Tower there. It's all lit up and you see the city and the lights. It's a beautiful city. It's an amazing city, and you have the electronics district and you have shopping and food and people and trains and all these things. But tonight I want to show you Tokyo with spiritual eyes. Take a look at the next slide, if you will, please. This is not a blank slide. I'm a geek. I'm a nerd, okay? I actually counted the pixels, and this is that little white dot that you see in the middle. Everybody see that little white dot? That is 1/3 of 1% of the screen space. It represents the number of believers in Japan, and the rest is the spiritual darkness that surrounds them.
Buddhism and Shinto and animism and generations of believing the belief systems of their ancestors, and some that are chasing materialism and consumerism and all of these things. And so we believe that this is a spiritual battle. And what we're asking you to do is pray, to believe with us that God can do amazing things. And here's how we're asking you to do that. We were showing this symbol that I want to put up there because it's a symbol of the Olympics that were supposed to take place this year. But of course, we all know this year is what? 2020. All right. So nothing's normal. So the Olympics have been postponed for another year, which means you get another year to see this symbol on your television set and pray for Dan and Paula and for Japan. And so here's what we're asking. If you say, I will pray for Japan, I will pray for Dan and Paula every time I see this symbol, would you just raise your hand and make that a testimony tonight that we will pray every time we see this for the Japanese and for what God is doing. And we want to share a little bit about that with you because we know God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That is our key and theme verse because we know we serve a faithful and a mighty God. And so I want to show you the next slide, if you'll take a look at that, please. We know that he's able to because, as Pastor mentioned, we were there. We were in Okinawa, Japan for 11 years. Here are some pictures of the family back in the day in traditional garb there. Our daughter Danielle in the middle and our son Christian on the right. He's holding a sword. I'm not sure that was a good idea to put a sword in his hand at that age. He still likes swords. That's another story. Anyway, so we were there at first serving as youth and worship pastors, and then God put us in the place to be the lead pastors of that church, working mostly with U.S. military members and their families. I know John's one, but anybody else in here that served in the United States military, would you just hold your hand up if you've served? Would you just give these brothers a good round of applause? I didn't see any sisters, but these would. Thank you for your service. Appreciate it. And what's your name? Charles, come on up here if you would, please, real quick. We'll try and keep social distance here, but I just want to say thank you to you, as I did with John, for serving our country. It's a little coin just to say thank you, and you know the challenge coin handshake there. God bless you. Thank you for serving your country. Appreciate it. And we appreciate our military members. That was our heart. We went there and we were serving with the families. We were able to start a youth ministry on base. And as we did that, we also saw God do some amazing things. And so we were doing this and we took a look around. How many know that God leads you in the purpose for your life sometimes by opening your eyes? We talked about, cataract surgery. Pray God to open some eyes and does those things. We know those are important, but spiritual eyes. God needs to open our spiritual eyes. And when we look around and we see that, we begin to look at the need that's there. And we saw the need for the Japanese people to come to faith in Christ. And so we began to work in that way. But I want to talk a little bit, one more slide if you go forward. I want to show you our kids now. We're so thankful for God's work in their lives. Our daughter Danielle is in the top left corner. She just graduated from Evangel University. And so she is a 2020 graduate. We had one of those. Actually, we had two. Christian graduated from high school in 2020. And so he is now at University of South Florida as a freshman. He got the academic scholarship, the Bright Futures, and a four-year Air Force ROTC scholarship. And he feels called to be a career officer and then to become a missionary after that. So we're very thankful for what God's doing in our kids' lives. So in the midst of ministry going on and ministering to the military community, our kids are both born there. We actually got married there. That's another long story. We're not going to go to that one tonight. But all this going on, and God said, let's do something for the Japanese. So we began to do something called simultaneous translation. On the next slide, you're going to see one of the people that came in during that time. Mrs. Yoshida is up there on the right. What we did is we went up to Tokyo, and how many like electronics in the room? Anybody? Do I have any fellow geeks? All right. Can you just admit that? Say thank you, Jesus. All right. So we went up there. You would love Akihabara, which is the electronics district, all kinds of stuff all over. We went shopping for an FM transmitter. Now, I know with COVID, everybody started doing FM transmitting, but we were doing this so we could translate it into the Japanese language, and I had a translator, and she would speak into this FM transmitter, and it would go into headphones that were worn by people that were attached to a radio, and it was the old transistor-style radios and how many remember the foam headphones with the wire strap kind of thing? And we were doing that. We thought everything was going really well until one day one of the Japanese guys accidentally unplugged his headphones, and we heard coming out of the speaker of that transistor radio the Japanese baseball game during church. So we knew he wasn't listening to the message. Anyway, we super glued the channels of all those radios to the correct frequency, and from then on we didn't have that problem. So anyway, during this time as we're doing all this, one of the ladies that came in is Mrs. Yoshida, and she's up there on the right. Mrs. Yoshida came in, and she gave her heart to the Lord, and she went back home to her husband, and she went into the house, and she pointed, and she said, I want this out of our home. And he said, you what? She said, I want this out of our home. He said, you can't take that out of our home. It's been in our family for over 100 years. And she said, I don't care. I'm a follower of Jesus now, and I can't have this in our home. She was pointing to a Japanese butsudan, which is a wooden cabinet that has sticks in it with the names of deceased family members, and that becomes a prayer point, an altar, if you will, a prayer point in that home to those that have gone on. And she said she knew she could not pray to Jesus and then have this, you know, ancestor worship going on in her home. And finally, after pursuing this, he relented and he said, if you'll find a way to preserve the names of these family members, then we can take that out of the home. So she got a big family Bible, and she wrote the names of all the family members in the front of the family Bible, and we brought that wooden butsudan to the church, and we put it in a Weber grill, and we tried to burn it. Now, I say tried to burn it because how many know that the works of the enemy are not easily destroyed? Anybody ever do some spiritual warfare? Can you imagine what kind of spiritual warfare goes on in a land where 99.7% don't know Jesus, where Shinto, animism, ancestor worship, and Buddhism are all going on? And so as we tried to burn it, it wouldn't burn. But I'm here to tell you, church, it's amazing what you can do for the kingdom of God with some liquid accelerant. Okay, so we burned that thing. But here's the greater miracle. A few months later, Mr. Yoshida came in. He was in the back of the sanctuary around Christmas time, and I had the privilege of sharing with him and leading him to faith in Christ. And that family is in United. Their daughter came to faith in Jesus Christ as well. They're a family that loves Jesus and serving the Lord. And then all these years later, when Mrs. Yoshida down in Okinawa found out that we were coming back, this is actually just a screenshot from a video that she sent, just so excited for us to come back. Even though we're going to be 1,200 miles away up in Tokyo, she's just thrilled that we're coming back because God has worked in her life and in her family and those in that church and those that she's touching because she's seen the evidence of how God is so mightily at work. And I want to tell you tonight, one of the reasons that I'm excited about what we're doing is because we believe in something. You see, when I came to faith in Christ, I was 5 years old. But when I became Pentecostal is when I walked into a junior high, as a junior higher, I walked into an Assembly of God church and I saw people doing strange things. How many do sometimes strange things happen in church, you know? And they were speaking in tongues and they were, you know, praising and they were doing all that. I said, what is going on here? And I looked at the Word of God. And the Word of God was very clear that this is what God does, and this is how He works, and this is the power of the Holy Spirit. And I became a baptized in the Holy Spirit, called into ministry, 16-year-old, that God said, I want you to go and to serve me and do what I ask you to do. And I said, whatever, wherever, whenever, I'll just do whatever the Lord asks. But we are captured by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, but even more so after being in Japan, and I'll tell you why. What happens in Japan, there are very few churches with the small numbers, as you can imagine. And so there are small groups, small churches here and there, 10, 15 people, and there are about 200 or so Assemblies of God churches in the entire nation of 137 million people. And so when the Japanese people walk into this smaller church, yes, they can feel like they might know somebody, but if they don't know somebody, it's a very awkward situation. But when they would walk into our church, this large gathering of believers that was U.S. military members and internationals and other Japanese, and everybody's worshiping the Lord and praising, they would walk in and sense the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Church, I'm here to tell you that there is no more powerful agent of a witness for Jesus Christ, no one else in this entire universe that cares more about lost souls than the Holy Spirit calling people to come to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit at work in our midst as we're worshiping God. The Holy Spirit at work in our conversations when we're talking to somebody. And how many have felt it? All of a sudden, you sense the Holy Spirit's there in that conversation, and you know the words you're saying are not your own. And you can sense Him in the room, and you know that He's there. And the Japanese people would walk into that atmosphere, walk into the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they would just stop and say, "Ii kimochi desu." They would say, "This feels good. What is this?" And we could say that's the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit leading to you to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And time and time and time again, I was doing Danielle's baby dedication. And you know how baby dedications go, Pastor. We don't really give a salvation message. It's more usually about family and about the home and about raising children in the Lord and serving the Lord and all this. But at the end of that, a woman came up and she was over on the left side here and she was just weeping. She was a Japanese woman who'd never been to our church. Another lady came up at that point and was ministering to her, another Japanese woman. And she just said, I don't know what I'm feeling. I've never felt this before. And so this woman was able to explain, you're in the presence of God, and this is who Jesus is, and this is what He did for you, and you can give your life to Him. And right there, she gave her heart to Jesus Christ. I was in my office one day, and there was a knock on the door. They brought a woman in. A staff member came in with this woman, and she came in. She was just weeping. And went out to, she took us out to the front of the building. And so there I, with that staff member and her, she was there, and she said, she pointed up to the cross that was on the outside of the building. And she asked a question that I'll remember forever. She said, "What is that?" She didn't know what the cross was, didn't know what it meant, never heard of it. She said, "What is that?" But the next statement astounded me. She said, "It drew me in here." She was walking along the street, and the power of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit at work was so strong as to compel her to walk up a driveway and up a sidewalk and make another turn and come into a building with people she didn't know to ask a question about something she'd never seen. And as she did, we, in that parking lot with that staff member, were able to lead her to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this to tell you that doesn't just happen in Japan. It doesn't just happen in foreign nations. I believe that with everything that's going on in our nation today, there is a reality of God's presence and God's Spirit that when people feel it, when they sense it, when they know it, will change their life for eternity. It happens in a moment. It happens in an instant. And it happens through me, and it happens through you. And God is giving His church a prophetic voice to this nation. He's giving a prophetic voice to our communities. God calls us to use that prophetic voice in how we worship Him, as we've done tonight, to use that prophetic voice as we pray with boldness and confidence to freely enter His throne room of grace. And He gives us a prophetic voice to be able to speak into people's lives and to share the testimony of what God has done. If you make that your prayer, you say, the enemy's not going to silence my voice. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of salvation to all who believe. And I'm going to use that voice that God gives me. So may God give you wisdom, but boldness to be able to speak in those situations and declare the works of God, and declare your testimony, and declare what God has done. And we've seen it time and time and time again, a faithful God who shows up in a powerful way. Go to the next slide, if you would, for me, please. I want to tell you another testimony, and it goes back to 1907. How many were alive in 1907? Okay, none of us. Just another check. I saw a hand go up. Pastor, I'm not going to tell you who it is, but I'll tell you this. That's usually my test for who the troublemakers are in the congregation. I now know. So anyway, back in 1907, there was a young woman by the name of Lydia Lindsay, and Lydia Lindsay got on a ship and she went to Japan, and she went there to minister in the Sendai region of Japan. And as she did, she went in an era and a time when women were not elevated in culture, in that culture. Women weren't given an education. Women weren't given equal standing. And so she went in, and in this school that was started as a girls' school. It was called Miyagi Girls' School. We have a picture of the dormitory there. Not Mr. Miyagi, wax on, wax off. That's different, okay? But in Miyagi Girls' School, she began to teach along with others and taught English, and they would teach literature, music, art, and they gave them an education. But it was started as an evangelical school that would also tell them about Jesus. In the first 25 years of that school, they started small but then began to grow. But in those first years, 50 out of the 51 girls who graduated gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. And so they had a powerful witness there, and God was moving and working until something called World War II came along. World War II came along, and Lydia Lindsay was on the last ship that left Japan before Pearl Harbor was bombed. She came back and was here during the war, and then Lydia Lindsay, then in her 60s after World War II, immediately after the war was over, she went back into Japan, back into the Sendai region. Now, before I go on with her story, let me just say this. There's a lot of division in our country. How many know that? Right now, there is a ton of division between Republicans and Democrats and all sorts of other things, and we've got all these problems. But let me tell you, when you see the love of God that compels a woman to run back to a nation with whom we had just been at war, where there were hatreds and tensions and fighting and literally dropping bombs and killing one another. And she goes back because she says, the love of God compels me to go back to the people that are there, and begins to work side by side to rebuild that school and see God continue to work. Well, it caught the attention of the Emperor of Japan. In 1951, she was given one of the highest awards given to a civilian by the Emperor of Japan, and Lydia Lindsay held court with the Empress herself. Now, why do I tell you that story? To tell you another one about 2011. In 2011, there was a 9.0 earthquake that struck off the coast of Sendai, Japan, that same region. It sent a tsunami with waves that were 33 feet high that washed 6 miles inland. 20,000 people were killed. 10,800 were from that region where she had worked. 10,800 lives that were lost in 2011. I had a service up in Jacksonville. I told this story, and a man came up to me afterward. He says, I had a business there in that region. He said, in the next weeks after that disaster, I attended 50 funerals of employees that were killed in that disaster. Our hearts, at this point, we were now pastoring in the state of Florida, and our hearts were broken. Our hearts were torn. We love the Japanese and the Japanese people, and our hearts were broken about what was happening. But we're also praying that the seeds that were planted by Lydia and others would have borne fruit of people that were now with Christ, praying that the hopelessness that was there would come as people would see the opportunity to come in and just share the hope that we have in Christ in times like that when everything else seems chaotic. As I was able to pray, I was able to lay my hands on this trunk that I'll show you a picture of. It's also in our prayer cards. Make sure you get one. But able to lay my hands in this trunk that Lydia Lindsay took with her all those years ago when she went to Japan and then came back. And the reason I was able to lay my hands in this trunk is because this trunk was in our dining room. And the reason it was in our dining room is because Lydia Lindsay is my wife Paula's great-great-aunt. And for four generations, there's been someone in her family who have gone as missionaries to Japan. And we are believing that all those seeds have been planted and watered. Now is the time for harvest. Now is the time to figuratively fill that trunk with souls of people that will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we're asking you to pray and believe with us for that to happen. Well, how are we going to do that? We've been asked to serve as the lead pastor of Yokota International Christian Assembly. And we're going to serve three primary groups of people. They're up there on your screen, the U.S. military members. There's an air base that's right across the street there. And so the military members that come. You can imagine if you've served or know someone that has it, 10,000 miles away from home and your family's not there. And those are difficult, challenging times, but they're also great times of opportunity. Opportunity for people to put their faith in Christ. Opportunity to see the real fellowship that is there in the family of God. When your family's not there, the family of God is still there and stands strong. And so we see that. They also then lend to that community of faith that becomes an example in that land of what God is doing and invite the Holy Spirit's presence in there as we worship together. International ministry is incredible. There are a lot of international folks that are there in Tokyo. Many of them come from countries around that area, though. As they come in, as they get saved, as they accept Christ, here's the cool thing that happens. They then go back to their countries. Oftentimes, those are closed countries that we can't get missionaries to because of governmental restrictions. But these folks who accept Christ are able to go right back in with their family and friends and begin to minister and to share the gospel and see that spread. It's really exciting to hear some of those stories that come back as a result of that. I actually went to a master's class with a gentleman from Myanmar who's a pastor there and a leader there. And I can't tell too much of his story, but I can tell you that it's neat to see how God went and used him, and he still continues to minister there. So this is the type of thing that's going on. And then, of course, the Japanese. We not only want to reach the Japanese, but our vision is also to raise up Japanese leaders for this next generation. I do not live under the illusion that Dan and Paula Lumadu are going to go to Japan and reach 137 million people. What we believe is that we're going to be a part of raising up the next generation who's going to win those that are around them, win their friends and their family, and those as a part of their nation. And so we want to pour into them specifically to teach them how to operate in the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how to be able to be trained up. There is a Japan School of Ministry that meets there in the church where we're training leaders, and it will also be an opportunity to take and to pray that God will put people in strategic places. We are targeting the train stops that lead to the heart of Tokyo as places in that vicinity of each of those stops where we want to see God raise up a work with some of these folks and put them in place to begin to minister. So it's a big task, but we believe in a big God. Amen. And so we're believing God for big and great things to take place there. And I know I went through that very quickly. It's small print, so you can always go to our website. That's on the next slide, which is simply gojapan.ag. Nobody can ever spell or remember Lumadu, so we just go with gojapan.ag. It makes it a lot easier there, and you can sign up for our newsletter, follow us on social media, all that good stuff. And so we encourage you to do that. Take a prayer card and go there and visit us. The next slide, I just want to show you. We ask you to pray because we believe that in a spiritual battle that is won on our knees. A spiritual battle that is accomplished as God's people pray. And Pastor, I just want to commend you and this church. Earlier, Pastor showed me your prayer, what do you call this? Prayer map, prayer. Do we have a name for it? I need to come up with a name. The official sanctified map of prayer for Marion Oaks Assembly of God Church that I hold in my hands is an awesome, awesome tool. Because it provides us the opportunity to be able to say, we're going to be a part of the battle. When you pray, you're not just praying. You're fighting a battle. You're raising up a sword. You're raising up a shield. You're doing battle in the heavenlies. And when you pray, you're standing with those who may, in that moment, feel like they're standing alone. But they're not standing alone. Because there are thousands upon thousands of the heavenly hosts that are around them. And there are also thousands of those who are praying and believe God for miracles to come. So I thank you for your prayers. Because we believe that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that our God is able and powerful. Amen. And so let me just, I'm not done yet. I just feel at this point I want to pray for you, if I may. Father, right now I just pray for this body. As I have heard a little bit from Pastor about the heart for missions, not only this sanctified prayer map, because it is holy. Prayer is a holy act. Prayer is an act of recognizing that we can't do it ourselves. We trust a holy God to do a righteous work that only you can do by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we also pray as I was shown the flags, not only of missionaries, but also of the nations that are represented in this church, of truly a heart for the world, a heart for the lost, a heart to see Jesus glorified in this earth as we proclaim the testimony of God. I pray that this church would be a mighty lighthouse, that it would be a mighty beacon that would shine powerfully to those that are around, that in these dark and hard and difficult difficult times that people are facing, they would look at the members who are sitting here tonight and some perhaps who aren't able to be here tonight, and they would say there's something about them. They seem unflappable. They seem undeterred. They seem to have a trust and a confidence in these times and something other than what's going on in the world around us. As conversations take place about governments and politicians and systems and structures, why is it that they seem to have a peace and they're not panicked and fearful and anxious and angry? It's because there's a peace of God that passes understanding. There's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. May our testimony of our life lived and the bold testimony of our words spoken draw people to Christ through that power. For we are not only praying for missionaries, we are all missionaries, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to take you to just tell very briefly a passage of scripture out of a book in the Bible. Before I tell you about the book in the Bible, I want to tell you about the author. Before I tell you about the author, I want to tell you about my dad. My dad and my mom both were born into alcoholic and abusive homes. They were raised in homes where they were mistreated, especially emotionally and with the alcoholism and other things that went on. They also went to church. They went to high church. I won't name them, but a church where it was a function. They just went. But then my mom and dad, my dad left school when he was in eighth grade. And he later joined the Navy. Later, he got his GED. And then he met Mom, and they were married. And around the time that they were, the time that I was born, Mom and Dad both came to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, my mom passed away in 06, and as we went through some things, even packing up our boxes, I have her Bible, and we found the note that has her testimony of her writing out her testimony of faith in Christ. And so they came to faith in Christ, and my dad, who again had not really been, you know, big in education, said, I want to know what I've gotten myself into. And so he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to Bible college for 2 years. I feel like God wants me to do that. He wasn't called to ministry. He just wanted to learn what he'd gotten himself into. And so dad went to Bible school for 2 years to learn the word, to learn the scripture. And during that time, it was when he was one of those Bible schools for 1 year was in Pineville, Kentucky, and another year was in Clearwater, Florida. And so it was when they were in Pineville packing up the U-Haul, getting ready to come to Clearwater, that he was having a conversation. He and mom were having a conversation with another couple. And I overheard that conversation because I'm curious, like any kid, and I like to spy, like any kid, right? And anyway, so I overheard this conversation and I said, I want what they have. And I went out and by myself sat on the back bumper of that U-Haul and I prayed and I asked Jesus Christ to come and to be my Savior. Now, I tell that about my dad because I find similarity in someone else. And the man's name is Luke. Now, Luke was different from my dad in the fact that he was highly educated. Luke was a doctor, by all accounts. Luke was a man who was not only well-versed in the words of medicine and of literature, but also he had high contacts. In fact, the book he writes to Theophilus is most likely a high official that was in the government at that time. And so here is Luke, who is very unique in this perspective. Luke is a Gentile. Luke is not of the Jews. Luke is not one of those who was raised with all of this. And he comes into this, and at some point, Luke comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and he says, I want to know what I've gotten myself into. That's where I see the similarity there. And so he begins to undertake this great mission to find out what exactly has gone on. And so the first thing he wants to know is, who is this person of Jesus? And he begins to find out information and interview people and talk to people and gather all of this. And he writes this little thing called the Gospel of Luke. And one of the four main gospels that we have is written by a man who wanted to have an accurate, detailed account. Now, everybody has their preference about which gospel they prefer. Some like Matthew because it has that historical aspect of the Hebrew writing and it speaks to the Jewish people. Some like Mark because he probably was the first one and he writes this detailed account. Others like John because it's a very endearing and loving relational type of gospel message, all giving the same account. But I like Luke because Luke is a guy that did the research, checked it out, and said, here are some amazing things that I found, and wasn't afraid to write it. If we didn't have the gospel of Luke, we would still have an account of what Jesus did, wouldn't we? We'd have it from Matthew and Mark and John. But if Luke didn't write the book of Acts, if Luke hadn't written the book of Acts, we would not have the account of the early church that we have. If Luke didn't write the book of Acts, we wouldn't have an account that focuses not only on what Jesus did for the Jews, but what Jesus did for the entire world and the opportunity for the Gentile world to see what God was doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. With that in mind, with this curiosity mingled with a quest, mingled with a love, mingled with a desire to communicate that, we read in the book of Acts, and I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, if you would, please. In Acts chapter 1, We're going to start with verse 1. And it says this: "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." I just want to say here, he didn't have to say by the Holy Spirit. He could have said Jesus did this, but Luke, from the very first verse, well, they weren't layered in verses when he wrote it, but from the very first bit, the very first paragraph of the writing, injects the aspect that this is a Holy Spirit-driven work. "Gave orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." I'm going to insert a little note here. I don't want to insert too many of my notes just for the sake of time, but here's one that's compelling to me. Some people say, well, how can we believe that the scriptures are true? Think about a guy who takes an account of some pretty wild things that you're about to read in the book of Acts, writes it all down, sends it up to a guy by the name of Theophilus, who is a high government official, and professes that Jesus came and did these things for 40 days and that all these things have gone on, and that high official could have written wide and far, "No, this is crazy. You're nuts. We have no account." But we have no account of the resistance of Luke's record. We have no account of the denial of the book of Acts. We have no account from that day that these things happened. I have a belief that what we read in the book of Acts is truth, not just because it's God's word, but because we have the undeniable proof of human nature, which would have immediately refuted, and yet there stands none except the word and testimony of a man who believed that what he saw was the recognition of the power of God at work in the world today. And so here Luke writes all of this, and we go to verse 3. "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs." I read that. Verse 4, "gathering together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for that which the Father had promised." Tonight I want you to say the word promise. Promise. It's been a popular song in 2020 for good reason. The Waymaker. Miracle worker. How many have seen God make a way where there seemed to be no way? How many have seen God, a miracle worker, show up in just time? But I'm also going to tell you tonight, God is a promise keeper. God keeps his promises. And the promises of God are incredible. And the reason we become disappointed and disillusioned in our faith sometimes is because, not because God is not a promise keeper, but because we oftentimes have the wrong belief about the promise he's going to fulfill. Let me give you an example. When I was a kid, and I was a kid growing up, and it came Christmas time, and we all went to my grandma's house. And at that point in time, I wanted what every kid wants, according to a movie I saw once that was actually filmed in Cleveland called The Christmas Story. I wanted a Red Ryder BB gun. Okay. I don't know if you've seen the movie or not, but throughout the movie, the kid is told, "You'll shoot your eye out, kid. You can't have one of those." But I thought, I want a BB gun. I want to have a BB gun. And so I was excited one day when I look under the tree at Christmas Day and all the families gathered there, and I see a long box, and it's wide, and it's this wide, and it's this long, and it was heavy. I picked it up under the tree and I felt it. I got a BB gun. I'm sure of it. And it was from my uncle, Jim. Now, my uncle is my mom's brother, who's only 10 years older than me, and surely he's crazy enough to give his nephew a BB gun, right? So I was excited, and I opened it. Comes time, you know, when we did the Christmas, you pass this out, and you pass that, and everybody's sitting around, and here, you get, now you can open yours. And I opened mine excited to show off my BB gun, and it was this weird compression sort of tube with cables on it. Apparently, my Uncle Jim thought I needed to exercise more. It was an exercising device. I was mad. I was not happy. It's not what I wanted. How many times have we said, "God, you didn't keep your promise," not because God didn't keep his promise, but because we didn't get what we wanted. We didn't get what we wanted. And so what did they want? They didn't know, but Jesus had made a promise. He said, "I'm going to fulfill a promise that I gave to you." He said, "Which you've heard of from me. For John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come, or "you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, this is a promise that's going to come not only in God's way, but also in God's timing. God's promises come as a suddenly. They don't come incrementally ratcheting their way up. They come suddenly. You may see nothing for days. You may see nothing for weeks. You may see nothing for years. You may see nothing for decades. You might be in a wilderness for a number of years before a promised land comes. You might be trusting God for many years before you see the emergence of that promise that comes. But in a suddenly moment, the God who suddenly can set captives free, the God who suddenly can split the sea, the God who suddenly can save you and me is the same God who suddenly can show up in that moment and do what he said he would do according to his word. And his word was a suddenly word, that if you'll go and wait, then suddenly something will happen that will change everything. And so when they come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Now, before I read the very famous verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, let's talk about authority for just a moment. If you have your Bibles, and I actually would like you to turn there, just if you can stick your thumb in it, but I'd like you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 28 and take a look at what it says in Matthew chapter 28. And as it specifically talks about this promise that was there, Matthew 28, starting with verse 18, it says this, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We often quote 19 and 20 as the Great Commission, of course. Don't forget about verse 18. Everything that we do for missions, whether it's giving, praying, going, everything that we do is a direct flow of the authority that came from the Father, flows through Jesus, flows through the Spirit, and flows through us. There is a direct line of authority of the power of God at work. And so that when something happens and when we see God do something in the work that we're laboring in, whether it's a suddenly moment or whether it takes we see it working gradually, we know that God is able to do it by his power and his authority that comes in those moments. And so we have that promise and that truth that God is able to do miraculous and marvelous things. And then what he tells us to do is a result of the authority of God that flows through his people, his church, that flows in a mighty way that touches the lives of others. I want to show you a picture of a young woman being baptized. Her name is Itsuko. We're going to put it up on the screen there. Itsuko is a young woman that was baptized, and we see this happening here in her life, where the authority of God was there for us to go and to have a church that was there and to preach the word, and she received Christ, and she followed the command that we just read. She's baptized, became a disciple. The next picture shows the man that she married. His name is Kim. That's his first name. He's Korean. So Kim and Itsuko now are a couple together serving the Lord, and not only being discipled, but now they are being trained by the Japan School of Ministry that I mentioned. They're at an extension down there in Okinawa where we were, but they have a heart for outreach. They have a heart to reach people. And so there is a direct flow, because I remember the day when we were itinerating back when we were in missions before, and a little boy came up to me and he handed me a nickel at the end of the mission service, and he said, Pastor, missionary, I'm giving you this nickel. I got an allowance and I got 25 cents this week, and I want you to have this nickel. And he gave me a nickel. I kept that nickel in my pocket for the longest time, just because it was a reminder of the faithfulness of God and of that little boy that was willing to do that. But you know what? That nickel was not matched by money from others here, there, whatever. That nickel was matched by the authority of heaven that said he's giving for a divine purpose. Because we're not here to live our purposes. We're here to live what we're told in Ephesians 3 is that eternal purpose of God, which is always that redemptive plan of God working for the reconciliation of lost man. And so the authority that flowed there was an authority that came as God began to move and work. And then we read this, especially in verse 8. I'm going to go back to the book of Acts, if you would, please. And it says this, but you'll receive power. Everybody say power. You've probably studied this. I'm sure, you know, you've maybe talked about some of these dynamics, but it's from the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. But it's an inherent power. It's the power that's inherent in the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit's in us. So we have power. We should not feel powerless. That power is there. But the power, when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you should be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. We're familiar with that. I'm actually going to come back to that in just a moment. But first, I want to take you to the book of Ephesians. So turn to Ephesians, if you would, please. The book of Ephesians. And we're going to go to chapter 3. And I want to look at this portion here that begins in verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentiles. Notice that, to preach the Gentiles. This is now Paul writing. Paul that's writing to the church in Ephesus, a church that was actually very similar to where we are in our nation today. Ephesus was a city where they had a great temple to Diana. Ephesus was a city where idol manufacturing was a big part of the business. Ephesus was a city where they had incredible government. It was a seat of that local region. It was also a place of trade. They had incredible financial trade that would come through there, and entertainment. They had a stadium that would fit 50,000 people in outdoor seating where they would watch beasts fight, wild beasts, or men fight wild beasts. And so amidst all of these distractions, Paul writes, there is something else that's greater. And as he's writing to the church that is there, he tells them this, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Notice that declaration. There are spiritual principalities and powers, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is a direct refutation to those and says, no, Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. Church, I want to tell you, I believe that we are in a spiritual battle in this world. I believe that we are in a spiritual battle and the forces of darkness are trying to press in, and yet greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. That the aspect of missions I want to bring to you is this authority of God that flows, that whatever we do and whatever we say and however we act and wherever we go and however we are a part of the missions process, we are going under the authority of the God who pushes back darkness with the light of Christ, a God who wins that battle, a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, as occurs later in this passage, a God who is able for this simple reason that there is something going on that is bigger than us. It's not only the authority of God, but it's this that's found in verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. When you and I pray, as we prayed in this room earlier, we have boldness because we have access because of Jesus. We also have that same boldness to declare the word of God to a lost world. We have that boldness to declare that to others that are around us, and God enables us. Now, I want to go very quickly down to this part in the same passage. It says in verse 20, this verse is our key verse that I focused on earlier of Ephesians 3. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power. Do you know the word power there is the same word dunamis that is there in Acts 1:8? According to the power that works within us. Who is that power? Not what is that power. Who is that power? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. The Holy Spirit is at work in me. The Holy Spirit is at work in Itsuko and Kim. The Holy Spirit is at work in others who come to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit is at work in Mrs. Yoshida. The Holy Spirit is at work in all those who would come and put their faith and trust in him. Because according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. That word all generations can also be translated as all nations, because the root word of that means this. It means that you have an ancestor, and that ancestor gives birth to others and to others and others, and those eventually become an ethnicity, those eventually become a nation. And so it is a blessing not only that the gospel would go to all nations geographically or politically, but to all people, to all races, to all those that would put their faith and trust in God. This was the revolutionary aspect that captured the heart of Luke, a Gentile, when he heard. This is the power of God that was flowing. When it came back to the Council of Jerusalem, they heard, oh, these Gentiles, they're being baptized in the Holy Spirit, they're speaking in tongues, they're prophesying, they're being filled with the Spirit, then surely this must be a part of the eternal purpose of God to reach even them. And that's why in Acts 1:8 it says to go to your Jerusalem, which is the people that you are in relationship with, your Judea, the people that are around you, your Samaria, the people you don't like. I'm going to say that again, the people you don't like. Now, the scripture tells us we should love everybody, right? Can I get an amen on that? Are we not sure about that? Because I can pull out the word if we need to. But scripture tells us we should love everybody, right? Do we like everybody? Okay, that was quick. That was quick. So this tension between the Samaritans and the Jews, you probably know about that, but it was there. That's why this is so important. Judea, Samaria, but then the uttermost parts of the earth, all those nations around. I want to finish with this, the word. There will be glory in the church. I believe in the church. I believe in the power of the local church. I believe in the power of the universal church, all of God's people. And here's why. If you go back in history, 500 years before Jesus came, there were rulers at the time that were tribal rulers that would rule over the regions, and they would enforce with force and in a dictatorial way what was going on in their areas. And then the kings of Greece came along, and the kings of Greece got together, and they said, we want to do something different. We want to call forth for representatives from the areas that we govern. And we're going to ask those people to come to and call this the boule of this whole gathering of people, or this whole area that covers it. And we're going to ask those representatives, those particular representatives from that area, to come and to come to a place called the Pnyx. Now, I have a picture of the Pnyx. It's an actual place there in Athens with the Temple of Athena that is there in the back. Background, if you go ahead and put that up, the ruins of that temple there, that wide open area is the Pnyx that could seat 10,000 people, or not seat, but they could stand around there, and another thousands of people could gather around there. And so they would call these representatives that would come from all over Greece. It's estimated that there were nearly about 12 to 15,000 of them at times that would come. And they would do this by lighting things on fire. Sometimes huts, they'd light it on fire. And they'd light other things on fire. And they'd send couriers out to gather all these people. They'd call them out. They'd call them out with fire. They'd call them out with couriers. They'd call them to come together because they wanted them to gather here. And the kings would say, now, we are going to look at what takes place in the kingdom. But rather than make some rule, we want you as representatives to have some say in what's going on. Now, this is called the birthplace of democracy because it was the first time in governmental systems to this scale where the people were able to have a representative where they could come and gather together and talk about that. And so as they all came and gathered together, they would hear speeches from this podium. It's still preserved today. I think we have a picture enlarging that one there, where they would come and they would gather and speak. Now, if you'll do me a favor and zoom back to the Pnyx, just the bigger, larger area. And so they'd come and they'd speak and people would hear and representatives could talk. And so the kings would still have the decision-making power, but the kings put participation power in the hands of those people through those representatives. And so this place was called the Pnyx, and as they would have those meetings and as they would talk about that, that was taking place. Now, this gathering, the gathering of those representatives, that group of people was called by a Greek name. It was called the Ecclesia, the called out ones, who had come together to be participants in the work of the kingdom. When Jesus chose to call his group of people something, he could have said, this is my temple. This is my synagogue. This is my crew. This is my club. Jesus chose a specific word that was known to every person in that time that heard it when the Greek word came. This is my ecclesia. This is my gathering of people that I've called out by blood, my own, by fire of the Holy Spirit, by couriers and messengers that go out. You shall be my witnesses. It's the same word from which we get the word martyrs. Because in order to tell of Jesus, something has to die. If we're going to be witnesses for Christ, something in us has to die, where we say, not unto me, but to Christ be the glory. And he called those people the ecclesia. And here's what that means for you and I tonight. Not just us as missionaries, but every one of us in this room is a participant in what God does in his kingdom. Every one of us in this room is a part of the ecclesia, those called out to participate in the work of the kingdom. And we do it according to the eternal purposes of God, which are found in Christ Jesus for his glory and his honor. Your life does have meaning and your life does have purpose because when Jesus Christ saved you and set you free, it wasn't just from something, from sin, death, shame, guilt. It was unto something. He set you free to be a part of the kingdom. He set you free to walk in love with him. And he also set you free to be a part of the work of the kingdom in this earth to declare the glory of God to all men of every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation, as we become those who participate in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your participation through your word, your testimony, your prayers, and all that you do for the kingdom. May Jesus Christ be glorified, for he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ever ask or think, to the glory of God the Father, through his Son Jesus and the power of his Spirit.
Thank you so much, Dan. Amen. I think you can tell the passion that is there in his heart for the work of God, just in general, not just Japan. May God stir the same passion in all of our hearts. Amen. This is the time we usually take up an offering, but we're not taking up offerings. So we'll give you the opportunity to give as you go. And you can put it in the can back there, as I mentioned before we began, that basically anything that comes in, unless you've marked it otherwise, will go in the offering toward them. If you didn't bring something tonight to make it possible to give an offering, you can give online, and there's a place for other, and you can put in Lamadou. If you don't know how to spell that, you can put Japan. Just put Japan. Or you can put money in the offering on Sunday. If you're going to be here Sunday, same thing. If you don't want to have to figure out how to spell Lamadou, just put Japan. And we will make sure it gets to him. And I will just tell you, you may wonder, you may not even wonder, you know, with this, such a small group because of COVID and other reasons. We got missionaries that came in. We had another month and a half ago. We always make sure they get a good offering because you guys are generous in general to missions. But that's not to say you shouldn't be generous to this offering. Okay? So between you and God, do what God tells you to do. And sometimes God will tell you to do something. It's like, I don't know if I can do that, God. But can I tell you that if God tells you to do it, he's got it all covered. He's got it all covered. But one other thing I like to do whenever we have missionaries is to pray for our missionaries. So let's pray for Dan and Paula. They really want to get back to Japan by the beginning of the year. They've got to raise a little, not necessarily as much. They've got to raise money, but they've got to raise support, you know, pledges, that kind of thing. And we need to pray that God will multiply their ministry between now and the end of the year and bring all those pledges in that will allow them to get to the field quickly. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great time that we've had together tonight with our guests. We thank you for the way that they have encouraged us and challenged us. And God, I pray that this message would stir our hearts to realize that we have authority, not in ourselves, but because you are our God. Jesus has saved us and your Holy Spirit fills us. And we can go in that authority to make a difference in our world. And Lord, may that be our passion and our heart. But God, we pray for Dan and Paula, Lord God, as they are ready to take this next step in their ministry, Lord God. They've been preparing. They are traveling. They are preaching. They are sharing. God, they'll go anywhere, anytime, to any group of people, any size. God, bless that willingness, Lord God. And I pray that you'd bring in all the money they need and all the support they need, Lord God, that they can get to the field as quickly as possible within your will. Father, when they get there, we pray for safe travel there. We pray for their kids back here, that they would both be blessed, Lord God, as they follow your plans for their lives. But Lord, as they get back to Japan, help them to slip into that place of ministry and fit and go forward full blast as quickly as possible. Use them mightily, Lord God, in Japan, with the military people, with the international people, Lord God, with the people of Japan. And God, I pray that you would use them as one of several that'll light a fire that'll just spread and spread and spread as more people are raised up to reach the people of that nation. And Father, we thank you for it. God, I pray that you would bring their faces, their names, Japan, to our minds frequently. And whenever it happens, Lord, when we see that symbol of the Olympics over the next year or so, God, may we remember to pray for them. God, we give you the glory and the honor for that. As we leave this place tonight, Lord God, we pray that we would go out as your ambassadors in our world. And God, we give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.